need an anchor, and I hope it's in the right spot. The passage says that he said, let all Israel know assuredly. He wants them to know assuredly. And the word assuredly means without fail. In other words, God's saying, you may not have got it then, you may not have got it then, you may not have got it again. And he's like a good parent who says, now for the thousandth time, son, for the thousandth time, daughter, know assuredly God loves you. That's the word. Why else would he let this Holy Spirit fall down on the day of Pentecost when multitudes of pilgrimages were made to come from non-Palestinian areas into Jerusalem for the great feast of Pentecost? They all had that on their agenda. It was their calendar. It was a big day. Everybody came, non-Palestinian Jews from every corner of the earth, and they're all there, and God does a new miracle, and he makes these guys speak in tongues of Italian and Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew and Latin, and all these languages are going on, not only languages, which is glossolalia, but they're also the word dialectos, which means not only were they speaking with the these and the thous for the King James group, but he was also speaking with the y'alls and I reckons for those who were from the south. They heard it in their language, and God was saying, I love you so much, just let me talk to you. I have a piece of mail you need to read. And you need to see your sin in its context. And the piece of mail reads this, there is none righteous, no, not one. And no matter what you've done, I can forget it because I'm that good. Because I'm that big. This Jesus, whom you crucified, he had made both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ is the ones that they serve. The Lord was the one they served. The Christ was the one they sought. And you crucified him. Have you ever done something like that? You know, it's like, We were playing a game the other night. And I was supposed to get a set of these, like four sets of something. I don't know. It's probably why I lost. But I had a couple of starters here, and I put one down by accident, and I thought, oh. But everybody knew what I was going for, so if I had to pick it back up, everybody would have known. Well, he's going for 12. You know what I'm saying? You ever do that? I bought this thing, you know? I bought a car. And the car, I hated the car. But I bought the car because I was winning the lady Christ, and I already said, well, would you come down on it? She said, well, okay, maybe we can work something out. Now I'm witnessing to her. She got saved. I had to buy the car. I hated that car. I'm not going to ask for everybody to come forward now that ever did anything like that. But you see what I'm saying is we've all put our foot in it and we said, oh, wow, I can't believe I did that. And that's what they did when it came to them because God's Spirit fell that day and conviction came in their hearts. And they began to realize something. We're in trouble. And the Bible says that at that point in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The question was begged, man, because this is just informational. We have a problem in our country today. We're all about information. Boy, I want more information. Give me some information. I just want to know. You know, knowledge can mess you up. It really can. If you knew what rock and roll was saying, you'd never listen to it again. You say, well, I know what it says. I doubt it very seriously because if you knew, you couldn't listen to it. Because I know what it says. I was there. I listened to it. I loved it. I embraced its hidden messages. And if you knew what it said, you wouldn't even listen to it. You couldn't. As a believer, you couldn't. And yet, we go on our merry way. Information messes you up. Actually, it'll fix you up. But it'll mess up your little world that you want to keep intact. You see, the fact of the matter is, they got information, but the information was not going to do anything if God's Spirit had not driven it home. And you know what the amazing thing is? God's Spirit did. 3,000 people who just crucified Him, and God made sure it drove home for them. Now, I don't know where you are today, but when I mentioned that piece of mail, you might have thought something right now, and that's the Holy Spirit, because I don't know what you did. I don't know where you're from. I don't know what comes to your heart when you think of the wounds and the hurts of this life. But I know this, the man's heart knows its own bitterness. What the Bible says. You know, and if you know, God knows. That's what conscience means, by the way. Conscience means to know with. Science, con with. To know with God. God knows, and you know. And He wants to heal that thing. By His stripes, we are healed. That's how it happens. The passage says that then when they heard this, and the concept of hearing this is active. In other words, some of you are sitting here this morning, and you're not listening, because you really don't want to hear. And that's okay. God's fine with that. He's big enough to take it. Some of you are leaning in a little bit, because you haven't been in church for some time. You're thinking, well, that guy up there is kind of nuts. What's he going to do next? So you never know. So just stay tuned. But the whole concept is, for some of us, we're listening because we came in this morning with a hurt that's on the surface or real close, and we're thinking, you know, maybe he's got something I need. Now, I can't draw that picture, and I can't write that story, but God can. God moves heaven and earth to get to you, and you are here because some people have made a decision to follow Christ, and then they invited you to come see what's all going on. And that's all God moving in your life, because you didn't have to know this person necessarily. Or you might have had something that couldn't have got you here, but you got here anyway. What am I saying? They heard it actively. They were involved. They were engaged. Ever seen a football team? Everybody's on the football team. They all want to be put in. Maybe not in the pros. They're all sitting back filing their nails and counting their stocks. But when you get down to the high school level, everybody's leaning forward saying, what, coach, put me in. Maybe you're here this morning leaning in. They were leaning in because these guys were doing something pretty remarkable. They were talking in their language because God graciously gave them a miracle. And God graciously gave you a miracle today. And he said, lean in. He said, no, assuredly, this is the Christ and the Lord. Know assuredly that you are a part and parcel of why he was crucified. That's the message to us this morning. He died not just for those who crucified him. He died for us because it was either him or us. He was either going to save us or he was going to have to walk away. And he says, I'm going in. And he saved us. Whosoever will, the Bible says, may come. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There was no complicated thing because God knew that we were twisted in our minds, that we have sort of a bent in our minds. We're so comfortable with it, we don't know it. But we are working through a fog, folks. We are. It's hard for us to get ourselves connected with eternity. Every now and then the clouds break. Every now and then we get a lucid thought. And we think, you know what, I'm gonna die one day, and I haven't really given God much thought. And every now and then everything stops, and we get a thought. But God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It is not a crowd. We had a good group here this morning. But I'll tell you what, the family of God is not in the crowd. It may be in there, but it is not the crowd. The Bible says, Jesus speaking about the last days, when the Son of Man comes, shall he even find faith on earth? It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It really doesn't. It matters what you're going to do with Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. And then you're my disciple. And we don't like that message, so we adjust it and we call it a church. And that's not the church. Get your eyes on this morning because God is wanting you to what? What is he wanting you to do? Hear. They that heard, the Bible says in verse 37, were pricked to the heart. Now that's why we don't want to hear, isn't it? We don't want to hear because it might hurt. Well, you know what? I'd be glad to hear from the doctor that I have cancer if, in fact, he can follow it up with a quick, it'll be all right, we can get this. Can I get a witness? If he can follow it up with a quick, I can get this. And this one's one we can handle. I'm there. Amen? Those other ones are a little harder to hear. But if your anchor holds, bless God, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. But for those of us who hit that hard word, that big C word, we want somebody to say, it's going to be okay, we can fix that. And I want to tell you something. They were pricked to the heart, they listened, and it hurts. But there's a quick word. Because they say, well, what are we going to do? And that's what you'd say if somebody said you had a problem with a disease of some kind, wouldn't you? You say, well, what shall we do? And I think that's cool because the fact is they're convicted enough to ask the question. Convicted means convinced. Now, if you're not convinced that Jesus is the Christ, and if you're not convinced that he died for your sins, you need to look longer and look harder because there's manifold evidence of its truth. The very fact that 3,000 got born again on the day of Pentecost is a manifold proof that he is who he says he is. They had the blood on their hands deliberately, and yet they got born again. He is real. And if there was ever a historian who wanted to disprove the resurrection, they have to contend with 3,000 people who came to believe, who had every reason in the world to say it didn't happen. His body was stolen. He didn't really die. Do you see it? It's like God says, listen, there's no missing this. No, most assuredly. And then he wrote it down in a book that was in their time frame so everybody could say, that's not true. But it was true. Thousands got saved that day. It's huge. It's the Word of God. He says, I love you. I want you to know it. Know it most assuredly. And they were pricked to their hearts. It pierced through them. And usually it talks about in emotions. It usually talks about the bowels. When you might not know that in the Greek, but it talks about bowels. It talks about, you know, your stomach kind of getting butterflies when you care about somebody and love somebody. These people, and the other part is their mind, which he's going to talk about in a minute, your mind. But here he says their heart. Why? Because when you get pierced through the heart, what happens is your heart starts beating faster. You ever get scared? You ever get caught? You know? And when you're caught, man, you're done. Your heart goes into your throat. They were pierced to the heart. Now, I don't know what God's saying to you this morning, but I'll tell you something. If he's saying anything at all, he's saying, come to me. Because as long as that still small voice is in behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, you need to follow that. Because God doesn't mess around. He's, you know, he loves you and he'll stay with you and he understands like an erring child that turns to the left and to the right all the time. You maybe need to be told 1,000 times and he'll hang in there with you because he loves you that much. But there will come a day where he says, you know, you've heard it enough, you know it enough, and you've understood it well enough, and you know what you're doing now. You know what you're doing now. I'll ask you a few more times. You know what you're doing now. But isn't that true? If your kid came home and said, well, Mom and Dad, you know what? I don't like the food you're serving. I don't like the food you're serving up. You say, well, that's too bad. I'm buying it. You're eating it. Now, but if they're 18 years old and they say, I don't like the food we're eating here, what are you going to say? My way or the highway, amen? You think God is any different? You get this thing down and figure out, this is what God's serving up. He's serving up Jesus. This is what God's serving up, the bread of life, the water of life, living water. That's what he's doing. He's serving up Jesus, and he's saying he's a crucified Savior, buried and raised again. That's what he's serving up. And that's how you got to get saved. No other way to heaven. The Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. And they said to him, what shall we do? And when I've entitled the message, if you look in your bulletin, it's entitled Famous Words. Because what it says in the next verse, in verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them. The word said, if you want to circle it and write the word famous beside it, because the word is phami, phami in the Greek. It's made up of a compound of two words. You've heard it before, blasphemy. You ever heard of blasphemy? It's part of it. Blas is blato, and phami is to hurt the fame of someone. The word literally means, it's made up of two words. One means to light, and the other means to shine forth. So when he spoke famous words. They were going to light up, and they were going to shine forth. They were going to make everybody know how it works. A day that will live in infamy, you've heard that, right? In the World War II thing? Well, here we have famous words. Words that Peter said. The first time the gospel was given in a public square to a grand group of people in a preaching situation. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says God has ordained the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. So here we are, preaching. I'm heralding for you. I'm speaking and you don't have much of an opportunity to interact with an amen and an oh me once in a while, you know. But the fact is, it may seem silly that we come together and hear this, but you know, every time we lean in and open our eyes and open our faces to God, like a child, and say, God, what's up? What do you want me to know? God delivers every time. He really does. He wants to answer your heart. And your greatest need is to be answered in regard to this question, what shall we do? Verse 38 says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Now, a lot of people they stumble over this. Whole church denominations have stumbled in this area, and they've kind of messed up. But I want you to understand that the only active thing they are told to do in this passage is to repent. In the Greek, we have a more expressive ability to understand what's said. In the English, it all comes across in the same way. But it says, repent, that's the only thing you can do. It's an imperative mood. It's the active case. The idea is, you must repent. Now, boy, that sounds like I'm doing something, and a lot of people like that. Well, what do I got to do? You know, men especially, don't we like to know what we... Just tell me what I got to do. Ever get in a fuss with your mate? You're like, well, Not my mate. But, you know, some I've seen this depicted, and what do I need to do? And you just need to be told. Children just need to be told what to do, right? He's saying what they need to do. What they need to do? They need to repent. But what is repent? Do you know what repent means? You might have all these ideas. The devil would like to make you think it means to change your life. Turn over a new leaf. Be a good person. Stop being misbehaving. That's not what it means at all. I mean, that's going to happen, but that's not what's going to make it happen. You can't repent by brute force. The word is metanoia. Meta means with, and noia means the mind. With the mind. With the understanding. He's saying you must use your understanding. You must look it in the eye. You must embrace it with all that you have. Look at it. See it. Understand it. Know it. It will change your life. You got to repent of everything you ever thought. For the Jews, that meant they had to give up good works. I'll tell you something. There's a lot of people in America who think they're Christians. Because they go to church,